Turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And this morning we want to look at verses 5 through 9. We want to see a contrast here between Paul's plan and God's will. Paul's plan and God's will. Let's read verse 5. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that it's true and right, and we can rest in it and count upon it. And Lord, we just ask that as we consider this portion of Scripture, that you would help each one of us to make application as we make plans in our lives. Help us, Lord, to have a spirit and an attitude that is totally committed and totally surrendered to thy will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 16 deals with some very personal matters in Paul's life. And some have read this chapter and assumed, what possible value could that have to me when Paul is making arrangements for plans to visit this city and notes to friends, etc.? What has that got to do with anything? Well, it is inspired Scripture, and we're told that all Scripture, including 1 Corinthians 16, is profitable, and it's for our instruction. And these things were written for our learning and for our admonition. And so this morning we're going to consider Paul's note, personal notes that he made concerning a trip that he was planning to Corinth. And yes, even in some mundane personal travel plans, there are good lessons to be learned. Paul tells us in verse 5 that that was his will. He says, I will come unto you. That was his plan. And we all make plans like that from time to time. Paul also mentioned earlier in this book, in chapter 4, that he had made plans to visit this assembly. He had different reasons for his visit back in chapter 4. But he made plans. It was the desire of his heart to be there. And now he's writing this letter from the city of Ephesus, where he had been ministering, and he ministered there for about 3 years. And so while in Ephesus, the apostle, because he was an apostle, he was constantly planning his itinerary and his trips and his journeys, his missionary journeys. Remember, Paul was not a pastor. He was not a shepherd that was assigned to a flock in a particular region. He was an apostle. And the word apostle means a sent one. And so Paul was constantly planning his trips. The Lord was sending him out to different places to preach the gospel, to establish churches, and then to oversee the churches that had been established. So he was constantly on the move, ministering in one place or another. And this apostle was a tireless servant of the Lord. Now, in the book of Acts in chapter 19, we read there, you don't have to turn there now, but we read there that on another occasion it says that Paul purposed in his spirit to go through Macedonia and to visit Rome. And so that's a little window into how Paul planned his trips. He had a purpose of mind. This was his goal. This was his desire to ultimately he was going to plan a trip to Rome, but he also planned this trip to the church at Corinth. And it was his purpose of spirit. It was the desire of his heart. Just like Daniel, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Here, Paul had purposed in his spirit that he was going to go to Corinth and minister to these folks. It was something that he really desired to do. And you know, for one that is walking in the will of the Lord, doing God's will ought to be the desire of our heart. It ought to be something that we delight in doing. In fact, delighting in this kind of ministry was virtually a requirement for eldership. You had to desire the office of a bishop. And desires in our hearts are not evil unless they run contrary to the written word of God. And so Paul had desires in his heart. He wanted to visit the church at Corinth. He believed that the Lord was in it, that the Lord was leading him. And so he purposed in his heart, as the Lord directed him, to carry this mission out. He began to make actual plans to do just that. And his plans involved visiting churches, giving instructions, and in particular, as we saw in this chapter last week in verses 1 through 4, that which was really on his heart was to gather these monies from all the churches that they had collected to deliver to the poor saints in Jerusalem as a testimony of God's grace. And so that was Paul's plan. Now, when somebody walks in the Spirit, they will be led by the Spirit. That's what the Spirit does. That's His ministry. He directs our steps. And as we make plans in submission to the Holy Spirit, desirous to do His will, it is God who works in us, both to will, He gives us the desire, and to do, the ability to carry out those plans. And we see this in the Apostle Paul. God gave him a desire, and now He gave him the will to carry it out. And Paul was in perfect submission to the will of God all the way through. And so he purposed in his spirit, that God-conscious part of man. Paul was conscious of the Lord constantly in his life. And he was conscious of God's will, always seeking to do God's will. And because he was so conscious of God and his heart was cleansed, he kept his sins confessed so that there was nothing between him and his Savior. God was able to lead him step by step. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed in the churches of Macedonia." And he goes on to say how in a great trial they were generous in their love offering. And he says in verse 4, "praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Again, this was that gift that was being collected by the churches throughout Galatia and also throughout Macedonia and Achaia, including Corinth. And Paul's desire was to gather these funds and to bring them to Jerusalem. So this was his plan, to take a trip all through this region so that he could do exactly that and visit the churches of Macedonia, which included Philippi, it included Thessalonica, it included Berea, and maybe some other churches that are never mentioned in the Scriptures. Now back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul says in verse 5, "Now I will come unto you," meaning the Corinthians. Paul had earlier told them that he had a desire, that he had a plan to come and visit this church. And there were some in the church that said, "Oh, he's not coming to us." They said he wouldn't come. He's all words and no action. So now Paul is reasserting that he will in fact come. He says, "Now I will come unto you, but I'm going to be going through Macedonia along the way." And so it was the desire of the Lord, of Paul's heart, to come and visit that assembly. And he believed that the Lord was in his plans. And he says, "And when I shall pass through Macedonia." So notice he's stating that his visit to Corinth was now going to have to be done in conjunction with his visit to all these other churches throughout Macedonia. He was going to stop along the way. And evidently in verse 5, he's letting them know that he was changing his plans. You know, here he was ministering in Ephesus, and then there was the Aegean Sea, and here is Corinth. The most direct route would be simply to take a boat from Ephesus to Corinth. But now he's planning, his plans are changing, and now his desire is to go by boat north and then travel all the way down through Macedonia to come to Corinth. You see, as an apostle, Paul was responsible not only for the church at Corinth, but for all the assemblies. And they were all precious in God's sight. And so he wanted to minister, yes, in Corinth, but he also wanted to minister in these other assemblies as well. He wanted to connect or reconnect with old friends. He wanted to hear what God was doing in the different regions of the world. And he wanted to be able to teach them some wonderful revelation that God had given him about the church, and also to deal with issues that had popped up in these various assemblies. Maybe church discipline, but overall he wanted to build up these bodies. So if God brought him to Corinth, he wanted to use his time wisely and effectively along the way. And so he was making plans. He was making his plans to get there. And he wanted to be used of the Lord wherever he went. Paul saw his whole life as a drink offering poured out in the sacrifice of God's service and in ministering to the saints in the local assemblies. And the Christian life really is, that's what it is. It is service, ministry to the Lord. And so I wonder if we're serving. What is your ministry in the local church? Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ. And Christ dwells in his body. And this is to be the center of ministry in the dispensation of the grace of God, the local church." And so Paul, as an apostle, was responsible for all the local churches. So he wanted to visit Corinth, but he was going to visit all the churches of Macedonia and Achaia in that trip as well. And then he goes on to say, in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 16, "And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you." Now, Paul is not sure exactly how this plan is going to all work out. He's not sure of the timing. He's not sure exactly what he's going to be doing in each place until he gets there. But he was hoping, this was his plan. He didn't know what the will of the Lord was, but he was hoping that when he got to Corinth, it would be at just the right time so he could spend the whole winter there. Because he knew that he was going to have to spend the whole winter somewhere in that region, because in the winter time, the seas were unpassable. And it was not advisable to travel in the winter. Remember, in Acts 27, Paul was traveling under Crete, and he was looking for a harbor where he could winter there. But instead, he didn't get there in time, and there was a great storm that came up, and he was shipwrecked on the island of Melita, and there he had to spend the winter months and weeks. So Paul knew this was coming up. He knew that he would have to stay somewhere. He wanted to plan it just right so he could minister in Corinth. And turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 34. And here he was dealing with those in the assembly who were approaching the Lord's table in a very unholy and disrespectful manner. And he says, "If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation." And notice these next words, "And the rest will I set in order when I come." So Paul had a plan to come to the city of Corinth. And when he came, remember, the first epistle, he had some stinging rebukes for these folks. He had mentioned a lot of issues, and he said, "There are still some other issues not mentioned in this epistle, and I want to deal with them personally when I get there, face to face." So Paul had a plan. And he knew that some of the issues could not really be dealt with properly in a letter. He wanted to be there face to face. You know, sometimes if we're trying to minister to a brother or a sister, tweeting might not be the best way to accomplish that. There's nothing like good old-fashioned face-to-face communication. And that's what Paul wanted. Not that he had the option of tweeting, but he wanted not to just write letters. There were some issues that maybe were so sensitive and delicate. Some of these are pretty delicate, that he knew that he had to be there face to face. And he wanted to spend time with them. He wanted to winter with them. So he could deal with these issues in a deeper and a more personal way than he ever could with a letter. Discipleship, training, restoration, edification all take time. A quick whirlwind tour would never have done the job. And you know, in doing the work of the Lord, there is no substitute for time. Everything takes time. Spiritual growth takes time. It takes the rest of our lives. And there's no rushing it. And that's why it's a good idea to give our kids time to grow and to mature. And don't expect them to be spiritual giants at the ripe old age of 13. So the problems that Paul wanted to deal with in this church needed much more than a temporary patch. These problems needed a permanent fix. And that wouldn't happen in a weekend. Remember, Paul had already spent a year and a half in this assembly, preaching the gospel, helping the church get established and on its feet, and teaching and training and discipling believers there. So he knew many of these folks firsthand. He knew some of the problems firsthand. And he knew that some of these really needed time to deal with. Interpersonal relationship type problems take time to heal, to mend, to bring maturity, to bring to resolution, to bring the person to the place where he's able to accept it and forgive and to move on. Now back in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul also brought up another issue, kind of gingerly here in verse 6. He says, I want to spend the winter there that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. Now this is sort of a breaking of the ice between Paul and the assembly, or some in the assembly. Earlier in chapter 9, Paul mentioned that the workman is worthy of his hire, and they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But then he said he didn't want to collect any monies from the Corinthians. He didn't want them to support him. Why? Because many in that church were accusing him falsely of being in the ministry just for the money. So he didn't want their support. But now, as he closes the chapter, and he mentions that he's going to be with them for the whole winter, he says in verse 6, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. This was close to support, but not quite. This was part of Oriental custom, where in those days, if someone came to your house, it was sort of a custom, it was expected that you would provide for their needs while they're there and help them on the next leg of their journey. It was part of the Oriental custom of hospitality. So what Paul is doing here is sort of breaking the ice. This church had many issues, and money was one of their problems. And so while he would not accept full-time support from these folks, he is giving them the opportunity to sort of back down from that hard stand they took earlier and not in the way they dealt with money. So he's lightening up a bit and allowing them opportunity to help him on his journey. Notice in verse 7, Paul says, "For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit." Now notice the words, "I will" here. It means, "I wish, I desire." He's not stating a fact like, "I will not see you now," but he's rather saying, "I wish, I desire." This is the desire of his heart. He says, "I don't want to see you now just by the way." In other words, I don't want to just pass through. I don't want to spend a few minutes on a whirlwind weekend missionary tour through this assembly. He wanted to spend months with these folks. He wanted to spend time with them to deal with all of these issues that had arisen. But notice how he ends verse 7. He says, "If the Lord permit." This is so essential in making plans. This is how Paul lived. And this is how Christians today ought to live as well, as we make plans. Now, there were three different kinds of ifs, if clauses. One if clause says, if, as is the case, it's almost like saying since, and that would mean since God is in this. There's another that says, if, and such is not the case, which would indicate that he was certain that this was not the will of the Lord. But then there was one in the middle. And this is the one Paul chose to use here. It shows complete uncertainty. And Paul did not know what God's will for his life was. Paul did not know whether it was the Lord's will for all of these plans to be carried out as Paul had planned or not. He was completely uncertain. Paul recognized that God is sovereign. And that even though Paul wanted to spend some quality time with his brethren in Corinth because they really needed him there, he says, if the Lord permits, and only if the Lord permits. It's in God's hands. Paul was acknowledging here, as we ought to acknowledge, that God controls every tiny little circumstance in our lives. Now, Paul had a plan to come to Corinth and to spend some good quality time with them. But Paul also recognized that God could intervene with his plan at any moment the Lord wanted to and change his direction in a moment's time. And isn't this so in our lives as well? God is sovereign. And we can make plans, and plans might be well-intended, but we need to have the same attitude that Paul had, that all of our plans, as well-motivated as they may be, as wise from a human perspective as they may be, that all of our plans are subject to the divine hand of providence, who works behind all circumstances. And that means that some of our goals in life will never be accomplished, as good as they may be. Some of our goals in life may be delayed. Some may be altered or adjusted. Some may be canceled entirely. And as God's servant, Paul recognized that his will, as a man who wanted to honor the Lord, that his will, Paul's will, had to be completely subservient to the will of the Lord at all times. And that every one of our plans needs to be amended with this little phrase, Lord willing. Turn to James chapter 4. The Epistle of James chapter 4. And here we have an account in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, where James, in this little illustration, rebukes some businessmen for their plans. They were planning what to do. Verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. So here was their business plan. They had the city picked out. They had their business all in line. They had all their ducks in a row. They knew how long they were going to stay there, what they would do, what they would sell, what they would buy, and how much gain they were going to make. Now, that was a good business plan. But James says, whereas ye know not what shall be in the morrow. It's good to make plans, but you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Here you are planning next year. What about tomorrow? Don't you know that your life is a vapor? You might not be alive next year. That city might have changed their business practices next year. So many things could come and interfere in the interim. And so James rebukes them for their plans. And he says in verse 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now notice, James was not rebuking them for making plans. Making plans is a good idea. James was rebuking them for leaving God out of their plans. For not considering the will of the Lord. Not considering the brevity of life. They were assuming that their plans, this is going to happen, this is how much money we'll make. I like what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 16. He said, a man deviseth his way, the road. That's what the way means. And that's what we all do. We plan what road we're going to go down. We look around at all the roads and all the options and all the doors and we make our choice in life. We say, I want to go this way. And I want this to happen on this road and that to happen on this road. And it is good to make plans. Young people need to make plans for their future. Who they're going to marry, where they're going to go to school, where they're going to live, and all those things. making plans is necessary and wise. But it would be folly. It would be folly to forget about plans and just wander and stumble aimlessly through life. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But Solomon goes on to say, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So we might plan, I'm going to head in that direction, and that's where I'm going to be, way down the end of that road. But you know who's in charge of each and every step along the way? God is sovereign. And we need God's wisdom and God's strength and God's provision to get us there each step along the way. You know, a lot can happen when you're taking a journey. You might plan, I'm going to make it down the road, and you could twist your ankle and never make it. The steps of a good man, we are told, are ordered by the Lord. God directs our steps. He has them all in order. And while it's good for us to make plans and base them on principles of Scripture to the best of our understanding and try to incorporate those plans in harmony with the Lord, what's far more important than our wise plan is a heart that is in submission to God's will. If the Lord will, God direct my steps. Now turn back to 1 Corinthians 16. Paul was making plans to come to Corinth, but he knew that his plans were completely submissive and subservient to the will of the Lord. And now he tells us in verse 8, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." Paul was writing from Ephesus, and Paul tells us that he was changing his plans as he had to go along, and his plans were going to have to wait because of circumstances on the ground in Ephesus. Paul wasn't sovereign over circumstances in Ephesus. And so his plans had to change. There was work to be done in Ephesus. There was the teaching and training of the leaders there and warning the congregation and the leadership there about potential wolves that would arise among the elders in that assembly. So Paul had to warn them day and night with tears. And he had to delay his trip until Pentecost. That's when usually when the sea lanes were safer. And he tells us in verse 9, here's why, another reason, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." A great door opened unto Paul in Ephesus. Now, doors in the Bible can either be literal, obviously, but very often they're used in a figurative sense, as is the case here. And the door refers to an opportunity. And the context has to tell us what kind of opportunity. But usually in Paul's epistles, when he spoke about an open door, for him it meant an opportunity to preach the gospel. As he said to the Colossians, a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Or as he wrote in 2 Corinthians, when he came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. And so here in Ephesus, a great door had been opened unto Paul. And that word opened means it was opened in the past, and it remained opened as Paul was writing this epistle. So the opportunity was still available, and Paul didn't want to leave while that opportunity was available. And he tells us also in verse 9 that this great door was not only available and remained open, but it was effectual. Things were happening. And if assuming that this open door meant an open door to preach the gospel, people were hearing the gospel and people were getting saved. And that's not an atmosphere in which Paul would say, okay, I got to go. No, this was a golden opportunity for the Apostle Paul that had arisen in Ephesus for him to preach the gospel of God's grace. And we read in Acts chapter 19. And let's turn there for a minute. Turn to Acts chapter 19. Paul did great things, or God did great things through the Apostle Paul while he was in Ephesus in that region of Asia Minor. And a great opportunity arose for him to preach the gospel to countless people there. Acts 19, beginning in verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Here, God gave him 3 months of open door to preach the gospel to the Jews in the synagogues. Paul wanted to take advantage of that. But, verse 9, when others were hardened and believed not and spake evil of that way, meaning Christianity, before the multitude, he departed, that door shut, and separated the disciples and was disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued, notice this, by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia, that's Asia Minor, where Ephesus was, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. What an opportunity God gave to the Apostle Paul. A school opened up for him to preach the gospel, and everyone from the whole region was coming to hear this new truth. Paul wasn't going to say, okay, but you know, I had made plans and I think maybe I'll just, I have to go now and go to Ephesus and who knows what the response will be, rather to Corinth, and who knows what the response will be there. No, Paul had an open door, it remained open, and he believed that God was changing his plans. But turn back to, let's stay in Acts 19 for a moment. Right after Paul said, a great door and effectual is opened unto me, then he said something that almost doesn't seem to fit the context, or at least the way we often think. In the very next breath, Paul said, a great door was opened unto me and effectual, and there were many adversaries. It's not a surprise, or it shouldn't be a surprise, to hear that in doing God's work, in the midst of being in God's will, that there are many adversaries. And you think of some of the adversaries that Paul faced in the city of Ephesus. The door was open, but at the same time as the open door, there were also problems and adversaries and opposition. Trouble had arisen. And we get a little glimpse of that in this same chapter. Notice also in verse 13 of Acts 19. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. So there was demonism taking place in the background. As the door was open to preach the gospel, demonism was involved in the background. There were Jewish vagabond exorcists that were traveling around, casting out spirits, and now they were starting to use the name of Jesus in it. And they were chased away. Then we also see, notice in verse 19, and many of those who used curious arts. Now these were not artists from Rockport painting pictures. These were men, women who were involved in the occult. They were involved in witchcraft, curious arts. And it says here that they brought their books together and they burned them and counted the price of it 50,000 pieces of silver. So at the same time this door was opened and people were getting saved, there was much occult practice in that region, and the exorcists were working overtime, and some people were getting saved, and they were burning all of their occult books. And it shocked the community at how much value these books had. And yet, when they came to Christ, they burned them. So there was hostility between the magicians and the sorcerers and the soothsayers in that city and the Christian church. An open door and a lot of hostility. And then we read later on, in this same chapter, in verse 24, a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, and brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. One of the major industries in this region was idol making. And they made idols of the, goddess Diana that were sold and distributed throughout the whole region of Asia Minor. And so now, when Paul is preaching that these idols are nothing, it brought their craft into question. And their sales were going down because the preaching of the gospel was going forward. And so naturally, these craftsmen called their union workers together, and they were ready at this meeting to tear Paul limb from limb. The door was open, and there was much opposition, many adversaries. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Here Paul describes some of that opposition. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, Asia Minor, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from a great death and doth deliver, in whom we will trust, he will yet deliver us. Here, Paul speaks of the horrible things that were happening to him in the region of Asia, where Ephesus was, the kind of adversity that he was facing there, and that his hope was in the Lord. We often don't associate adversity with the will of God. I think maybe we've been getting our theology too often from, remember the old 700 Club? They had this kind of mentality that God's will is wonderful, it's sort of a precious moments kind of Christianity, and if you're in God's will, it'll be sunshine and happiness all your days. Most of us seem to assume that if we're in the will of God, things will go smoothly for us. And we hear testimonies like that all the time. I just knew it was God's will because everything worked out so perfectly. Try telling that to one of the apostles. Paul realized that doing God's work and being in God's will does not exempt us from opposition or trouble or obstacles or difficulties. In fact, we should expect them if we're in the middle of God's will. Don't expect things to go smoothly because we're doing God's will, God's way, and walking to please the Lord. That's when the enemy attacks. That's when we should expect our adversaries to approach us. Practicing God's will, doing God's work, God's way, has always been accompanied by adversaries and difficulties. You see, following the Lord Jesus, following His will, it's the way of the cross. And the way of the cross is the way of suffering for righteousness' sake. So don't be surprised by opposition and persecution and difficulty. The apostles walked in the will of the Lord. They were doing the work of the Lord, and things did not go smoothly for them. They were stoned, they were chased out of cities, they had to be lowered over walls in baskets, they were ridiculed, they were imprisoned, some were killed. I would hardly call that things went smoothly because I was in God's will. Satan doesn't oppose us when we're walking in the ways of the world. It's only when we're in God's will and working the work of the Lord God's way that we can expect this opposition. And so when Paul faced opposition in Asia Minor, it was not a sign. He didn't interpret this as a sign that maybe I'm out of God's will and I should abandon that. No, to the Apostle Paul, that opposition indicated that he was doing an important work and that he needed to press on. Who would climb a mountain and hike almost all the way to the top of the mountain, and then in the middle of the trail there's this big boulder and say, oh, there's an obstacle, I better turn around and abandon my goal of reaching the top of the mountain? No mountain climber would do that. He'd press on. He'd find a way around the obstacle. He would press on to higher ground. He would deal with the obstacle. And so whether we're a Sunday school teacher, or whether we're a deacon, or an elder, or a vacation Bible school worker, or a pastor, or a missionary, or an evangelist, or a choir member, or whatever ministry we have for the Lord, expect opposition. Don't expect things are going to always go smoothly in the will of the Lord. And when we have opposition, it's not a sign to throw in the towel. It doesn't mean that we should quit and abandon the goal that God gave us. It's time to pray. It's time to seek God's face. It's time to lean on the Lord and to dig in our heels and press on. You see, the adversary uses opposition. He uses opposition to weaken our resolve so that we'll quit. God uses opposition to strengthen our resolve and cause us to rely upon Him and His grace and His strength to see us through. And I like this quote from Matthew Henry. He said, "Adversaries in opposition do not break the spirits of faithful and successful ministers, but they only enkindle their zeal and inspire them with fresh courage." So in doing the work of the Lord, expect difficulties. Expect conflict. Expect people to insult you. Expect to be criticized. Expect complaints and murmurings. Expect that sooner or later, from some quarter, trouble is going to arise. It sort of arises like weeds in a garden. You don't abandon your garden because weeds are growing. You deal with the obstacles. And there's probably another reason for Paul's delay back in 1 Corinthians 16. He had just written this assembly a very stinging letter, one that really broke his heart to have to send to them. And he told them earlier in this epistle in chapter 4, he said, "I don't want to come to you with a rod." He wrote the letter. He pointed out, he spelled out clearly the issues that needed to get resolved. And he said, "I don't want to come to you with a rod." It's very likely that Paul decided that it might be better to wait and postpone his trip to Corinth to give them time to deal with it so that he wouldn't have to come to them with a rod. He wanted to come to them like a loving father. And so what did the Corinthians say about Paul's change of plans? Here he goes again. They criticized him. They said, "Oh, he says yea and then nay, and he's fickle and he changes his mind and he's unreliable, even as he changed his plans for their benefit." They criticized him. You know, sometimes our plans have to change, and sometimes it's for reasons out of our control. Sometimes we're heading along life and all of a sudden God causes a left turn in our way, and something that we weren't expecting. And we can make the very best possible plans imaginable. And right in the middle, God has absolute sovereign providential right to change our plans anytime He chooses. We shouldn't complain. We shouldn't resist. Our attitude should always be, "Not my will, but thine be done. If the Lord will, we shall do this or that." And our plans are never set in stone. And I love the way in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul used terminology of tentativeness. He says, "It may be that I will winter with you. On my journey, whithersoever I go, I'm not quite sure where I'm going to end up. Or I trust that I can tarry with you for a while. If the Lord will, if the Lord permit." And you know, we should think of our plans in those very same terms. God has the right to revise our plans. And He sometimes uses circumstances beyond our control. Finances can change. Health issues can change. Family issues can change. Things can break. companies can go out of business, there's war, there's politics, and so many things, as the songwriter said, change and decay, and all around I see. And all of these changes affect believers in our plans. And that means that every born-again believer needs to be absolutely surrendered and yielded and flexible to the will of the Lord. And every plan we make should have James 4 in mind. If the Lord will, we shall do this or that. We don't want to be presumptuous. We don't want to think that our plans are infallible. I've made such wise plans, and how could it ever go wrong? They may be good. They may be wise. But God may have something else in mind. So we need to seek God's will the very best that we can, employing the principles of Scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That's a passage most of us have probably memorized. It's good to think ahead. It's good to make plans. And in spite of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, where we're told not to lean on our own understanding, it is good to use our understanding. It is good to think. It is good to plan. God doesn't want us to be a robot. Paul thought. He made plans. He used his understanding. He used his brains. Solomon doesn't tell us don't use our understanding. He said don't lean on it. Don't rely upon it. Don't make that the foundation or the basis of all that we do. Our own understanding as if we were the masters of our universe. We're to make plans. We're to use our understanding to the best of our ability. We're to lean upon the Lord. We're to rest upon Him. And our plans are to rest upon God and His Word and His will. And we're to acknowledge Him in all of our ways. And to acknowledge Him as the one who leads us and guides us and redirects our steps on occasion. Like Jeremiah said, I know it is not in man to direct his steps, but it is in the Lord. And we need Him day by day, moment by moment. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Father, for Your guidance in our lives. We thank You for Your sovereignty. We thank You, Lord, for Your providential hand working in all the circumstances around us, day by day and moment by moment and year after year. Father, help us to walk in Your will, to be supple, to be yielded and surrendered, pliable, willing to do Thy will. And we'll thank and praise You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.